Sometimes it's good to remind yourself how great our God is, how great the God that we serve. You know, we can forget that sometimes, especially when we're going through the mundane, just our lives and the bills and the odds are stacked high against us and just the worries of life. And we can get bogged down in those things and we can forget really quickly how great our God is. So it's good to remind ourselves. And that's one reason of the many, of the hundreds, of the thousands that we should be back to church. Amen? Is it good to be back to church this morning? And we started this series last Sunday about going back to church and about how it's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. But going back to church is more than just sitting in a seat on a Sunday morning. Going back to church is about so much more. And I outlined for you the ABCs of going back to church. And you'll find that in your bulletin on the reverse side. If you want to look at that, I'll review for you. For those of you who weren't back to church last Sunday and you're back to church today, I want to remind you of what we talked about so I can further tag on to that today as we go into that third point a little bit more. Back to church means back to what, church? The first one, A. Applying the word. Back to applying the word. It's not enough to just hear the word and let it go in one ear and out the other, but we have to do the word. We have to apply the word to our lives. So back to church is a great reminder of you not letting that happen. As you come back to church, it's so easy for you to sit on your seat and just let the words wash over you and then do nothing about it when you walk out the door. But we want to make sure that you're doing something with the word that you receive. So it's back to applying the word. What about B, church? Back to believing the impossible. Believing the impossible. We so many times we'll believe the possible. The possible can be done. But going back to church is a great reminder of all the impossible things that God said are possible with Him. And we need to remind ourselves about those things. And then back to church means back to see. What is it? Changing the world. I said this last Sunday. Church isn't just about changing you. It's about you changing your world. And certainly you'll be changed in the process. That's going to happen. But ultimately, attending church and getting church in you should be about you and you changing the world. It should be about empowering you to change your world. So back to changing the world. I want to go further in depth with changing the world this morning. Do we have any world changers in here? Do we have any people in here longing for a greater existence than what you're currently living? We have any believers in here that want to do more than just go through the motions every day? Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to change the world around you? I do, and I believe that not only should you desire that, but I believe that above everything else, that's God's highest calling for you and I. Back to changing the world. How do we get back to changing the world? Well, we have to get, if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. We have to get back to our calling. Back to our calling. Some of you say, well, I don't have a calling. I'm not a minister. I'm not in the fivefold. I'm not a pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher. I'm not one of those. I don't have a calling. God hasn't called me. I'm just a regular believer. I'm just saved. Well, you're saved for a purpose. Amen? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend some time there this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians was written by the apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And notice that it was written to the church. Okay? It wasn't written to a pastor. Wasn't written to an evangelist. It was written to the church. Say, that's me. And you say, I don't have a calling. Well, I think the Apostle Paul would have to argue with you there. Let's read what he writes. Ephesians 4, verse 1 in the New Living, it says, therefore I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your what? Calling. Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Everybody say that. I've been called by God. Now say it like you mean it. I've been called by God. When I was in college at Clemson University, my first semester before transferring to North Greenville, which is now university, used to be North Greenville College then, I have to say this. I'm proud of Wesley Kennedy for making my alma mater his school. Really cool. Been seeing his post on Facebook. He had his first. He left last Friday, right? A week ago Friday, and living it up there at North Greenville. But when I was in college at Clemson, I had this experience where I just had this prayer time, and I was going through a rough patch in my life, and had this prayer time, and I sensed that God, I had this vision almost, sort of, so to speak, where I saw Jesus in front of me, and it doesn't happen this way a lot, you know, where you sense the presence of God, and He's talking to you, and you have this kind of visible thing appear to you. And it was, of course, you know, in my mind's eye, not, you know, literally like a projection of Jesus or anything like that. Don't think I'm getting weird on you. But what happened is, he said this, he said, "The telephone's ringing." And I'm like, "Can't you be a little clearer? I don't know what that all means." And so I began to kind of think more about that and was like, "God, what are you saying here? The telephone's ringing." And I had this idea, well, I'll just go back to my dorm room and the telephone will ring and then I will await further instruction. Okay, like it's not enough for me to have this kind of apparition appear to me and say the telephone's ringing. I need like an audible voice over the telephone. So I start walking the half a mile walk up to my dorm, and suddenly it hit me like a ton of bricks. And he said, "No, dummy, I'm calling you. I'm calling you." And you may not have had an experience like that where you recognize the importance of your calling and recognize the fact that God has called you. Like He's called me, but everybody say that. I am called by God.
I am called by God.
Let that hit you like a ton of bricks this morning, just like it hit me so many years ago. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. The telephone's ringing for all of you this morning. God is calling you. You have a calling, and we have to get back to our calling. For some of you, that's news this morning. That's an eye opener. What? I'm called by God? I have something to do? Yes, you are called by God. For others of you, it's a reminder, and we'll talk more about that in a second. What is this calling that you're talking about, Paul? You can't just say the telephone's ringing. Explain it a little more. All right, Ephesians 4, let's go to verse 11. We'll read in the New King James now. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And what's their purpose? What's their calling? Their calling is for the equipping of the saints. Do we have any saints in here this morning?
Yes.
You're no longer a sinner. If you're saved by grace, you're a saint. Say, I'm a saint.
I'm a saint.
For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, what is your calling? Well, we first have to look at that in light of what is the calling of the pastor, prophet, evangelist, apostle, and teacher, the fivefold ministry. These pastors and the fivefold ministry are God's gift to the church. God's gift to the church. The church is God's gift to the world. The church is God's gift to the world. All right? So our role, those of us who are in the fivefold ministry, Pastor Matt, Pastor Susie, those we bring in, Jeremy Gall, evangelist, other folks, our role is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so many times the church has gotten it backwards. Understand what I'm saying? They think that you're in here to equip us for the work of the ministry, as in giving of your resources. I pay my tithe so the pastor can go get people saved. I'm paying him a salary. Why doesn't he just go change the world? It's not your role to equip the pastor and the fivefold ministry for the work of the ministry. It's our role to equip you for the work of the ministry. It's your ministry. You have a calling. This is your calling. And it's more than just the ministry of helps. You know, it's the ministry of the believer. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of reconciling the world to God. This is your ministry. And of course, even as a fivefold minister, I am a believer. First and foremost, I am a believer, so I have a calling there as well. You understand? You have a calling. And so, we said this, the church is God's gift to the world. So next time somebody says, well, you just think you're God's gift to the world, you just say, yep. That's right. Exactly. You said it. I am God's gift to the world. To be open, to be utilized for the purposes that He has called me for. I am God's gift to the world. I'm placed here for a purpose. Guided by a passion. Empowered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I am a minister. Everybody say that. I am a minister. You know, the only way the gospel gets preached to the world is through the people of God, not by a pastor preaching on a Sunday morning. Did you realize the world's not coming to church? How are they going to hear without a preacher being sent to them? Say, I am that preacher. I'm ordaining you into the ministry this morning. Back to church is back to changing the world and back to your calling. And you see this, that will only, you know, going back to church is more than just about sitting on a pew. Back to church is about back to being empowered, back to empowerment. And we're only going to change the world as long as we stay focused on empowerment, not entitlement. I'm going to say that again. We'll only change the world as long as we stay focused on empowerment, not entitlement. Instead of coming to church for what we can get from church as a consumer, let's come to church expecting to give and seeing how much we can give back to the world. See, church isn't a social club. It isn't a fraternity. It isn't a sorority. It's not an arena of entertainment. You don't come here to sit on the seat and what you got, Pastor? Hit me with your best shot. Entertain me. What kind of video are you going to show me today? That's pretty cool, but you know, you can't compete with the movie I just saw last night. Okay? We're not coming to church to see how we can be entertained. We're coming to church to be trained. Church is the training center. And let me tell you a little bit about training, okay? Because in the world, I think we expect something different than we expect out of church. This is some of the problems that we see with Christianity today, I believe. You see, our training model should be this. I do it, you watch. I do it, you help. That's the second phase. You do it, I help. That's the third phase. And then the fourth phase, you do it, I watch. That's the training model that should be, you know, implicated here. But so many times, we at the church, we get stuck on the first phase. You do it, I watch. Well, that's not real training. If we were to, if we got that model of training out in the world, we would be sorely disappointed. We would be infuriated. You're going to pay for guitar lessons and all you're going to do is watch me play guitar? Check this out. Watch what I can do. And you're going to pay me $40 an hour for you to be trained to play the guitar. You leave that guitar lesson saying, man, that's a great training. That was a great training, teacher. That was awesome, man. You really played that thing. But how often do we leave church on Sunday morning, we'll walk by the pastor, man, that was a great sermon. You really did that thing. You really did your thing today, Pastor. And I watched you. And then we'll leave it at that. We're stuck on phase one. We should come to church expecting to get to that level of I do it, you watch. And we've seen that in this church, and I'm so grateful for that because I don't want to do it all. Pastor Matt and Susie, they can't do it all. It's not even our calling to do it all. It's yours. It's your calling. And you know, what if we went, I mean, the church is God's gym. You wouldn't pay a personal trainer to go in there and you show up at the gym and the personal trainer is busting out 20 pull-ups and you're like, yeah, man, that's cool. And he says, okay, well, watch this. I can do some pull-ups too. Or some push-ups too. I can do more pull-ups. And then you're going to pay him and you walk out of there like, man, that was a great workout. And yet you did nothing. Not only will you not be trained, but you won't get any results either. And sadly, it seems to be the state of the church today. We're walking out untrained without getting any results. Spiritually flabby. All right. We gorge ourselves on messages, and people hop from church to church to just feast. Yet we never go out and work it out. Spiritually obese people. All right. Church is more than just those things. Church is God's gym. Church is the training center. Church is the fellowship of the faithful. Church is the gathering of the generous. Church is the collaboration of the courageous. You better say hallelujah for alliteration this morning. Church is the partnership of the powerful. You know, we are... I'm gonna drop some more alliteration on you. Just be ready. Okay. Get ready right here. We are a league of extraordinary, empowered evangelicals. Yeah. All right? And it's time for every individual to rise up from the ashes of apathy and step into our true calling. Another amen for alliteration, people. All right. Here's an excuse. The first excuse was, I don't realize I have a calling. I hope we blasted that out of the water right now. The second excuse we see here is, I'm comfortable right where I am. Don't you dare ask me to do one more thing. I've got enough on my plate. I don't want any more responsibility. I got a job. I got kids. I got a wife. I got, you know, when you start listing all these things, and I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable right where I am. And this is the excuse, perhaps church has gotten too comfortable for you. Church should never be comfortable for you. It's almost like we need to get rid of these green comfy chairs. You're looking too comfortable, many of you. I'm trying to see if anybody's asleep out there. That's way too comfortable. Perhaps you've been awakened by the alliteration, maybe. All right. Perhaps church has gotten too comfortable for you. It's time to break out of that comfort zone. Don't be a comfortable Christian. I'm going to give you 10 signs your Christianity has become too comfortable. Number one, you're not attending church with a high level of expectancy. Number two, I'm going to move through these because we got some more to say. Number two, you no longer seem to be concerned about the spiritual condition of neighbors, family members, or your coworkers. Number three, you haven't had a spiritual conversation with a non-Christian in a long time. Number four, and I hope you're not finding yourself on any one of these, but perhaps you will before we get through it all. Number four, the Bible seems like a history book. It's lifeless to you. Number five, your happiness on Sunday mornings is more important than what it takes to reach the unchurched. As long as you get your parking spot, your seat, and hear the music you like, everything's fine. Whew! Sting a little bit. Number six, the plight of the poor doesn't concern you. Number seven, pictures of overseas suffering do not move you to action. Number eight, you do not give your financial resources sacrificially. Yikes. Number nine, your prayers don't seem to be making it past the ceiling. Number 10, it doesn't even dawn on you that God could do something incredibly radical in your life at any moment today. It's not even on your radar. You know, we get so wrapped up in ourselves and selfishness. One way of getting being too comfortable. I want to tell you one example of getting outside of your comfort zone. Tori Ivey, who many of you know, a student here, and he got saved. Neil Osmond led him to the Lord, and he came to this church. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and actually became just a radical, on-fire Jesus freak. And then all of a sudden, he decided he wanted to go to school out in Oklahoma, at ORU, Oral Roberts University, the alma mater of our pastors. And so he doesn't have any money. How are you going to go to school without any money? And every single time he goes back to school, it's a step of faith for him. I mean, it'd be really comfortable to go to school, drive all those miles to Tulsa, and go to school, and everything's paid for, everything's cushy, it's all good, right? But even this last time he left. I ate lunch with him before, or breakfast with him before he headed out. He's on his way there, and his semester's not paid for. He's there, he shows up to school, checks in his dorm or whatever, and the financial aid office calls him up and says, hey, you're not validated. And Tori's like, well, that's because my tuition's not paid for. And the guy goes, well, that's why I called to talk to you. And he begins to, the guy begins to kind of give him a tongue lashing of sorts until he stops for a moment. He says, well, what's your major? And Tori begins to explain his major, which I don't even know what it is. He's doing so many things. And what is your vision? And as Tori begins to explain what his vision is, he said, what'd you do this summer? And as Tori begins to explain about his summer and how many people he's led through to the Lord, he says, the financial aid office says, wait a minute, let me call you back in a second. And so he calls him back and he says, you know, I'm going to be, this is what this campus is here for, people like you. He said, I'm going to be doing whatever I can. I'm going to make it my mission over these next hours, days, to get you the money you need. And he says, call me back tomorrow and I'll know something else. So Tori calls him back the next day and the guy in the financial aid office says, well, I had to go up a few levels and we're still waiting on an answer, but it looks a little promising. I can't say everything, but it looks a little promising. And so Tori's kind of on the edge of his seat, like, I want to know now. 2 hours later, it was a done deal, and he had gotten $2,500 that he needed to pay for the rest of his tuition. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if Tori would have gotten so worked up about the cash not being there, he would have forgotten about his calling and would have completely abandoned it and said, well, I'll just stay in Georgia. It's comfortable here. People take good care of me here. It's comfortable. I'm okay. But, you know, Tori stepped outside of his comfort zone and he went out to Tulsa because of his calling. And his calling came before the cash. The vision came before the provision. So don't get your eyes too low. Let's lift them up to a higher place. Now, if you've gotten comfortable in your Christianity, if you've gotten comfortable in church, then it's likely that you've forgotten about your calling. That's one of the main reasons that you would get comfortable, is because you've forgotten about who you really are. And the church is guilty of this as a whole. We've gotten this spiritual amnesia. A number of years ago, I saw this movie, and I guess it was a book before. I saw this movie called The Notebook. Anybody see that? And the reason I didn't know it was a book, because it was like one of these frou-frou romantic chick books or whatever. Written in 1994 by Nicholas Sparks, a great read. I didn't read it. So we see this. I see this movie reluctantly, and I was thinking about this today. You know, there's these two characters. I don't even remember their names. We'll just call them Jack and Rose. All right. So is that a different movie? Okay. Oh, all right. I'm going somewhere with this. Follow me. For my example's sake, Jack and Rose. Rose has gotten older. They both have gotten older. It's not like one didn't get older and the other one did. That'd be weird. That's another movie. Benjamin Button or something. I don't know. And so Rose and Jack have gotten older. Rose has this disease called Alzheimer's. Okay? And part of the, you don't know if you ever dealt with anybody with Alzheimer's, but they forget things, okay? And then it can lead even further into some dementia and those types of things. And so Rose has forgotten. Rose has forgotten about Jack, has forgotten about their love story, has forgotten everything. And she's in this home being taken care of. But Jack, he shows up every single day, and he begins to read from the notebook. The notebook, which is what? Her diary, right? Or his diary. Okay, thank you. You've read the book. Saw the movie. All right. And so he begins to read, and what is he reading? He's reading their love story. He's reading the story about how they met, and he goes to great lengths. I mean, even when she forgets about him, and she cusses him out, and she realizes she doesn't know him, and she turns her back on him, he goes every single day and reads the story over and over and over. Why would he do that? He loves her. He loves her. He does that. He reminds her of who she is and whose she is because he loves her. She's his bride. And he goes to great lengths to communicate and remind her of her calling. You know, and there's moments of hope where she remembers. You know, and we all shed a tear or two in the middle of the movie. I guess, you know, only the sensitive among us do that. But then the movie ends, and the scene where Jack and Rose, they go to sleep. And then they have this dream about being stranded in the ocean, and Jack calls out to Rose, and Rose lets go of his hand, and then he drifts away into the water, and then the next thing you know, he's waking up on a beach, and... Oh, I did it again, didn't I? But then Jackie wakes up on this beach somewhere, and suddenly he's in this elaborate dream world. It's weird. It's like an inception of sorts. It's crazy. As you can tell, I've seen way too many movies. They all sort of run together after a while, right? My life is just one big motion picture. But even greater, and his real name was Noah in the Notebook, and Allie, okay, I knew that. Even greater than Noah in the Notebook, our gracious Heavenly Father, our bridegroom, reminds us and goes has went to great lengths to remind us of who his bride is. Why? Because he loves us. He wants to remind us of our calling, remind us of this great love story between he and the church. He did that through his word. He did that through his son. He's communicated over and over his love for us. And it's not just so that we can have these warm fuzzies and go to sleep and have great dreams. God's got a dream for you and me. He's got a calling for you and I. I'm going to remind you one of the things in the scripture. We'll stay in Ephesians. Flip back to chapter 2. We'll read in verse 7 with the Message translation. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. And listen to this, church. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. That's our calling. We need to join him in the work that he's doing, the saving of the entire world, the changing of the entire world. He wants us to join us in this work he has gotten ready for us to do, and he makes it so easy. He's already prepared it for us in advance, another translation says. And it's work we had better be doing. You know, there's nothing comfortable about the early church. I guess it was so fresh for them, right? That's what it was. It was just the freshness of it all. It was just new. God's doing a new thing. And it hadn't lost its luster yet. But that's our model in the book of Acts. Hope you spent some time in the book of Acts this month. And if not, I want to encourage you, and just pick a chapter a day and let the story of the early church just transform your thinking, transform your mind, remind you of your calling, because these are the things that we are supposed to be doing. Exactly what the people, the believers in the early church did. This is what we need to be doing. And we've got some early church type stories here we'll share in just a minute. Acts chapter 4. One of my favorite books, chapters in the book of Acts. I want to read part of this because the early church is our model. The early church is our example for ministry and our calling. Wasn't anything comfortable about the early church. The believers in the early church, they lived outside of their comfort zones. You think about Think about the change in Peter. Okay, Peter, you remember after after Jesus was crucified, or actually after, my timing is all wrong here. But anyway, Peter denied Christ. Right? You remember that part. Peter denied Christ three times. They ask him, do you know him? Hey, you look like one of his disciples. No, I've never seen him, man. The next time, no, you look really familiar. I think you've been with that Jesus dude. Jesus who? What? So he denies him three times, and then come the day of Pentecost, and Peter had been hiding out for a little while, and then of course Jesus appears to his disciples and kind of reinstates Peter, has this moment where he reminds Peter of his calling, right? Because Peter had forgotten. Peter ran away from that for a little bit, didn't he? He said, forget this fisher of men stuff. I just want to go back to fishing. So that's what he did. And he's out on the boat, and Jesus appears to him and kind of reinstates him into his calling, reminds him of his calling. And then in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he transforms from this Jesus denier to a Holy Ghost filled, on fire Jesus preacher, preaching to thousands, and thousands get saved as a result of his message. What a change, right? He's no longer denying Christ, he's proclaiming Christ with everything he's got. And then they go on, and Peter and John, they have this incredible miracle in Acts chapter 3, which I must explain to you to set up the stage for this. Acts chapter 3, they meet a guy at the temple gate called Beautiful. You know the whole story. Maybe it's familiar to you. He asks for money, and Peter and John look at him and say, hey, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. There's a riot in the city because they hear of what's going on. They're and not a bad riot. It's a good riot because they're praising God. They're excited about what God's done in the life of this man who is over 40 years old and has been that way since birth, a 40-year miracle in the making. And it takes place through Peter and John realizing their calling and acting on their calling. And the religious officials of that day, they're threatened by this whole instance. They think people are going to kind of revolt against the religious ideas of the day. And so they say, what can we do but arrest Peter and John? And so they do that. They throw them into prison. Then they're thinking to themselves, what are we going to do with them? Now what? We got them locked up. Now what? And so we'll pick it up there in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. We'll read in the Message translation. It says, they called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. And I love that. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. Verse 21, the religious leaders renewed their threats but then released them. So they threatened them again and then just let them go. They couldn't come up with a charge that would stick, that would keep them in jail. The people wouldn't have stood for it. They were all praising God over what had happened. The man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Listen to this. Here's what I want to show you this morning. As soon as Peter and John were let go, they went to their friends and told them what the high priest and religious leaders had said. Hearing the report, they lifted their voices in a wonderful harmony in prayer. And they have this prayer. Basically what happens is Peter and John, after their plight of persecution, they go back to church. They go back to their friends. They go back to other believers. And they explain to them what happened. And instead of, you know, gossiping about the whole situation, instead of thinking, well, how can we get back at them? Instead of thinking, well, we better run, we better hide, we better stop. They lift their voices in this amazing prayer. And then ends with this, verse 29. It says, and now they're at it again. Part of their prayer. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message. As you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. While they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. They had this encounter with the presence and power of God because they came back to church. P- Peter, that's what we should be experiencing every time we get together, an encounter with the presence and power of God. When we're threatened, when we are persecuted, so to speak, we come back to believers. We don't start gossiping and say, well, guess what so-and-so said at my office about believers, blah, blah, blah. God's going to get her for that. You know, we come back and we say, well, man, I can't. They're getting on to me at school for preaching in the classroom. What am I going to do? Well, let's pray. Let's lift our voices together in prayer. God, you take care of their threats. Grant us, what do they ask for? Not God, wipe them out. Not God, you use somebody else. No, give us fearless confidence. And they walked out of there changed. They walk out of there filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled and empowered to speak God's word with fearless confidence. Amen. Come on up here, Fabiola. I wanted to share this testimony with you. There's a few testimonies I want to share with you, but this is incredible. Why don't we start with, let's get Vera up here too. Come on up. Let's start with that one and then move on to the other stuff. This is really, I mean, these are the type of things, being reminded of your calling, remembering your calling, acting on your calling, and changing the world around you. Let's hear it. Yes, okay. Lift that up to you.
All right. So we had the E3 service about, like, was it 2 weeks ago? And it was the battle of the emotions? No. Battle for boldness. There yeah. You go. Right. So as I was hearing Pastor Nate talk about that, he was really stepping on my toes a lot. Like, because it was really about, you know, when the Spirit is in you and it's telling you, okay, go up, go pray for that person. You know, and it's like a serious conviction. And I'm like, okay, you know what, God? The next time when opportunity presents itself, I'm going to do it. I promise you I will. And then who comes through the door? Vera. And so she was telling me from before that she had some issues. And I said, okay, I heard it in my spirit. Fabio, you're going to pray for her. And then she said, I was ready. I'm ready to be healed. So you go ahead and tell them that.
Yeah.
Okay, about... A week before that, I went to the doctor, and they diagnosed me with endometriosis. And it's the end result is where I would have to have a hysterectomy. And God healed me from RA, rheumatoid arthritis, when I first came to Good News. Very debilitating disease. I had the bone density of an 80-year-old. And for some reason, I didn't think God could heal me from this, because it was just something that, you know, me being a woman. And we were just sitting there, and Pastor Nate said, get together with some people and just pray together. And I told Fab, I was like, you know, will you pray with me to be healed? And she prayed for me, and my healing from RA wasn't instant. I had to walk it out. I had to go to the doctor and to get the results back. This, I felt, it was like air. That's the only way I can describe it. It was like just air just lifted from inside of me. And I went to the doctor that next Tuesday, which was my birthday, and the doctor said that she was planning on for me to have a hysterectomy the end of this month. Wow. And I went to the doctor that Tuesday, and all my results came back negative. Everything was fine. Everything was perfect. The doctor looked at me like, what happened? Because she was just so stunned that how I went from awful to just great. And Fab, she told me that it was kind of hard for her to pray for people for healing. And here I am asking her to pray for me to be healed. And with God's help, I was healed.
Praise God. Amen. Amen.
And the biggest thing for me at that time is like, it's easier for me to go up to somebody and pray with them for salvation than pray for healing, because I always feel like, okay, well, I never get any results. But then I thought to myself, well, you know what? Cut it out. Don't worry about that, because it's not you that's doing it. It's God that's working through you that's making it happen. Yeah. So at that moment, I was like, you know what, God? I'm going to let you make it happen. And sure enough, you know, and he's speaking in my head as it's going on. He was like, hey, now, go ahead. Put your hand on her and just let me do what I have to do, and just keep walking it out. And sure enough, you know, it worked out. Can I give
one more
testimony?
Yes, tell the other one that you were sharing with us at Barbarita.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I literally have so much. Like, this year has been so crazy. I have so many testimonies. But when I was getting ready to go back to school shopping for my kids. And I got my two kids. They're driving me crazy. And then I'm watching this, and I'm in the store, and then there was this guy. I seen him limping. And I'm like, man, I should go and pray for him. But I just got too much stuff to do right now. Because, you know, my kids are making a lot of noise in my head, and I'm trying to hurry up. I got to go home, got to go cook dinner. And then I heard it in my spirit, Fabiola, don't play yourself. Go pray for the man. And I'm like, oh, God, but I got so much to do. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it in a moment. And I hurried up, got what I needed to get, and then I hear them. I hear the Holy Spirit, but he's getting away. Hurry up. So I hurried up, went to the cash register, and then he had went before me. He went to the parking lot, and I ran after him, and I said, kids, go in the car. I'll be right there. So then I went to him, and I said, okay, what happened to your leg? And that's when he told me, I had overheard him saying before he had a stroke. He had gotten a stroke, and that's why he was limping so bad. And I was like, okay, well, do you mind if I pray for you? And he said, well, yeah, sure, why not? But I'm like, well, before I do that, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today or 100 years from now, you know, would you go to heaven? And he was very receptive. I told him about Jesus. He received salvation right then and there at the in the parking lot, in the middle of the parking lot, y'all. And right after that, then I prayed for him, and I prayed for the leg, and he started to walk a whole lot better. And then I prayed for him one more time, and he was walking properly.
Yes.
So if I can do it, you can do it too.
Yeah, yeah. Praise God. Amen. But these are the types of things that we should be hearing every Sunday. Yeah? I mean, does that encourage you? That, I mean, that's the kind of thing is like, you do it, I watch. Or actually, you do it, and I hear about it later. This is the training center. Back to church, back to training, back to the gym. God's gym. Being trained properly. And you're out there working it out. You're out there doing it. I want to kind of open it up for any other testimonies right now. Anybody have any I give life testimonies you want to share? All right, cool.